We're in the Good News of Mark series. We have four questions for today, and we're in Mark, the fourth chapter, beginning in the 35th verse. Within this, we're going to have some exciting things happen, I think. I think people are going to see some things. They've probably read this 1,000 times, and hopefully you'll see something that's new to help you with whatever you're going through right now. This past week, we've seen a destruction and the pain caused really by Tropical Storm Florence, and then over in the Philippines, another storm where there's been a lot of destruction over there. Storms have a way really of disrupting our lives and bringing out a lot of pain and sorrow and a lot of people to their knees in prayer. Sometimes we wait until that storm comes before we pray. Sometimes we are at that point where we just actually get bitter towards God. And it seems like regardless of the type of storm you're going through in life, there's some questions that are very common to every one of us. And one way or another, we'll ask something like, why did God let this happen? Or what did I do to deserve this? Or if there is a God, then where is he right now? Or does God really care? Those are questions that come to the mind of people, and it seems to be the natural thing, and it came to the minds of people years ago as well. We're not the only generation that's ever experienced this type of questions, and we, even as Christians, we experience those same questions flashing through our minds, and we have to decide how are we really going to deal with the truth and the facts behind it. Once the emotions are removed from our situation and we look at the facts, things begin to look differently. But most likely, most people here are either going into a storm, in the middle of a storm, or coming out of a storm. And you're trying to figure out how to navigate through this storm right now, or with what you have learned from it. Well, in the account of Mark here in the fourth chapter, it takes place on the Sea of Galilee, and the Sea of Galilee is known for a place where sudden storms would erupt up, and actually without warning, many times they would have these storms arising. Well, same thing happens in Christian life. Things can be going, you know, I actually was heavily desiring, a brighter projector. We may have to get a brighter projector now. And I'm thinking, you know, maybe it's not the worst thing in the world that thing isn't working, because we need a much brighter projector up there. And so pray about it. Maybe that's the direction we're going. But in storms, we're in the middle of a storm. We're wondering, and storms just kind of come up suddenly in our life, and we're saying, what? What happened? We didn't see this coming. And sometimes we have this idea when we're going through a storm that we were entitled to something better than this. It's almost like we believe, well, this should never have happened to me because, and we even have a list of the reasons why it shouldn't happen to me. We don't go through the reasons why it should have happened to us. We go through the reasons why it shouldn't have happened to us. And sometimes we totally forget that we're living in a depraved world, a world full of sin where things happen. Bad things happen because of sin in the world. If we were in the Garden of Eden, we might say, well, why is this happening, Lord? But we're outside of the Garden of Eden. We're in an environment where bad things seem to happen, and they're going to happen. They're going to happen when it's not your fault. But somehow or another, we get bitter if we think we're entitled to only good things happening to our life, and we're not. Now, God does give good and perfect gifts from above. We find that in James and his scriptures, but we don't always have good and perfect things going on in our life. Well, I hope you get some insight from this passage as we work through it and enjoy it. Mark chapter 4 in your Bibles, you actually get to use a hard copy if you have one in front of you, in the 35th verse. It will be in there in the Mark for the entire message. There'll be a couple other passages that we look at. Mark 4:35 says, that day when evening came, he said to the disciples, let us go over to the other side, leaving the crowd behind. They took him along. Just as he was in the boat, there were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Matthew's gospel actually says this in verse 8 and 24. Says, without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake. Notice that without warning. And it says, so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. Back in Mark 38, it says, Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. Or you could say a pillow. The disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drowned? It's an exciting question because it fits the nerve that many of us think when we are going through something that we think that God should be caring about right now. If you think for a moment what Jesus had said to the disciples before this storm came up, he said, "Let us go over to the other side." Now, there are times when God tells us exactly what's going to happen and how we're going to get there and what's going to take place. In our hearts, we're not listening to that. We're not listening to it to the way that he has said it, and we're not making the application. He said, "Let us go over to the other side." He didn't say, "Let's try to make it to the other side." He didn't say that at all. He didn't say, "Let's go under on the other side." He says, "Let's go over to the other side." Nothing is by chance with the Lord. And that's why when we get back to things in the real world here, it's very hard for me to say I was lucky or it was luck. Because I don't believe in by chance for the Christian. I believe God has a plan in our life, and we take that word luck out of that and we say, "Thank God this happened in my life." It's not just a lucky thing that took place. Well, Jesus is preparing these disciples for what they would need to know, especially since they were going to carry on this order of business to make disciples throughout the world. So he is in the groundwork here of preparing them. It was time for them to really listen to what Jesus was saying, and what did that really mean when he said it. It was time for them to completely understand that he had authority over everything, that he was God in the flesh. It was time for them to really understand what was going on in their future and prepare them for how they're going to get there. Well, in the mix of these disciples, there was many experienced fishermen, okay? Some of them had several boats of their own. Peter had his own fleet of boats. These men had been on a rough sea before, no doubt. They knew that they were in grave danger. They knew that their lives were in danger from experience and from what they were seeing. They could see this happens. So that brings us to our first question. Number one was, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Teacher, don't you care if we drown? You care if we die, Lord? Do you care? You're laying there asleep on a pillow. Do you care? If you're for real, then why aren't you bailing water and rowing with the rest of us to save lives? I want to ask you, if you were put in that same situation, with the same amount of knowledge that they had, with what their understanding was of Christ, would we have done anything different? I believe we would have been panically bailing water out, and we would have been rowing to save our lives, and we're wondering why Jesus isn't helping us row to save our lives. I think we would be there. Our lack of faith would be driven by this urgency of fear and terror that we're going to die. We're now working to save our life in this situation, and there would be little room for faith in that environment, because without faith, fear takes over. Fear begins to take over in your life. One study says that there were 6 times in Mark where the disciples are said to be seized by fear, and that word fear there is phobia or phobos, which we get our word phobia from. It talks about a terror blended with awe. And there's a difference. It's not just terror blended with awe. And in this passage here, we're going to find one of those 6 times that it is used. 2 of the accounts, both are at sea when they have this terror blended with awe. 2 other accounts accompany the crucifixion and the passion as they're coming up, where there is fear and then there is awe. There is also another time where at the transfiguration where there is fear and awe. There's also at the empty tomb where there's fear and awe. There's something taking place in the disciples' life where they are learning and they're getting a reverent awe of God. You know, those moments in the presence of his divine plan have a way of changing us. When we're before our God, and we are at a point where we're in awe of what he does, it changes our life. Now, sometimes what happens when you're afraid sticks with you. I bet every one of you could tell a story of when you were most afraid. Something happened in your life that just scared you really bad, and you can probably tell every detail. These disciples knew the details of this trip out over the water. They were afraid for their life, and they also were given this point of awe, which we will see here in a moment, about the power and the authority of God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. How is it that we miss the fact that God is at work? How is it that we miss the fact that God has never stopped working? Many of us, somehow or another, we're going along and we begin to take it for granted that God is doing something in our life, and then pretty soon we miss the fact that God is still at work right this minute. He never stopped. it was us in our recognition of it. Well, one of the reasons I believe that we miss that fact is because we like to take over our life and we like to do what God is actually doing. We like to take it into our own hands and we control it. And God is on the other side of it saying, I'm in control. Pretty soon you're going to see that you're limited to your own abilities. You're limited to the things that's within your reach, what you see, and what your capabilities are. Sometimes when we take our life over and then we find ourselves limited, then we find ourselves in a jam, then we wonder why God didn't tell us. Why didn't God communicate this to me? I didn't get the memo. I didn't hear from you, Lord. You didn't email me. You didn't call me. You didn't say this was going to happen. And then sometimes we get disillusioned. Was God even caring? Was he there? Does he care now? Is he going to help me through this moment? We want to then wallow in our depravity. We want to wallow in our sin. We want to wallow around in all of this and say that, you know, God didn't take care of me. You know, if we're not careful, we get stuck in that. We'll get stuck in that for a very long time, and we do not hear the voice of God. You know, we put our hope too many times in bailing the water out of the boat and rowing harder. And you know, that works many times in our life. A lot of things just work harder. I tell you, I grew up on a family farm for the first 29 years of my life, and the answer was work harder, work harder, work harder. We didn't even know the term work smarter. We just worked harder. If there needed something done, we worked harder, you know. And that's the way we did things. And that we became very self-reliant on our ability to accomplish tasks and to get things done. Well, another story and account here is that the disciples at least went to Jesus. They went to Jesus actually, though, with an accusative type attitude. Teacher, don't you care if we drowned? And in the process, you know what's happening there? Their opinion of Jesus wasn't very high. He was asleep at the back of the boat on a pillow or a cushion while they're fighting for their lives, and they're saying, don't you care? He's not helping them. They're now thinking of him as less than themselves, if you think about that statement. I wonder just how little our God is when we get into a crisis, when we get backed into a corner, when we are in those emergency situations and we really need God to do something in our life. I wonder just how many times our God went from the creator of the universe to a God that's just out there somewhere. One that isn't able to take care of the problem that you're going through right now because you are not looking at him with that type of faith, with that type of hope, with that type of desire. Your God isn't big anymore because now you're looking at the size of your problem, what's taking place in your life. Many times in the Bible, we see where God revealed himself, and we see where Moses was out leading the children out of bondage, out of Egypt, and they get hemmed in. They get hemmed in between some rocks, and we see them, the Red Sea on one side, and here they are. They have no place to go. The chariots and the horses are coming, and the Pharaoh is after them, and they're going to get them. And then God parts the Red Sea, and they cross over. An almighty God that took that on and delivered them, but yet for 40 years they grumbled about everything God did. They would go right back to a little God in their life, and they would go back to little idols, building little idols, when the God of their life, who had got them out there that far, had already delivered them. In more than one case, this happened over and over throughout the 40 years in the wilderness. So we have this history, you could say, all of us, of forgetting how big our God is, forgetting the authority that he has over us, forgetting what he can do, and the fact that he will do it, and he will do it in love. God becomes our last resort. How many times have we all said it, and I've said it too, all we can do now is pray. All we can do now is pray. Unfortunately, that isn't all we can do. There is a faith that has to go along with it. There's a time in your life where this is where we should be giving glory to God as well. As we are praying, there should be a spontaneous glory coming to God. It's not all we can do. All we can do is pray. It's the beginning of getting that communication line back open, faith in the God, the creator, to where we are actually getting to the point where we now know God's in control, not us. Up until then, we're trying to be in control. Well, back in our text, we read in verse 39, He got up, speaking of Jesus, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to the disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" In that slight moment, in just the twinkling of an eye, so to speak, Jesus arises from a sleep, gets control over the wind, control over the waves. He takes action. He cares for them. He demonstrates his power of divinity and creator and power of throughout the universe there. Well, that brings us to question number two. He said, "Why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid?" Well, fear is kind of normal in our world. Fear can overcome us, especially when we're really relying totally upon ourselves. That's when fear can overcome us. The disciples' view of the situation was telling them that they were about to die. Their eyesight, they felt what they could see around them. Everything in their area was saying, "We're about to die." And they look, and Jesus is asleep on a cushion at the back of the boat. The human side of Jesus must have been very tired to be sleeping through that storm. I don't know if you thought about that. He must have been very exhausted as the human side of him when he got into that boat. But there must have also been a divine plan at work here, a divine plan to demonstrate something so that the disciples would remember it, convey that message, and record it in the Word so we could talk about it today. The Son of God sprang immediately into action and saved the disciples. Now, that is really somewhat of a happily ever after story right there, where we can be happy about this is what happened. This is a happy ending to it. They didn't die. And the power of God was displayed. Why are you so afraid? That question is linked to question number three. Do you still have no faith? Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Those two questions would shake me, I tell you. In fact, this whole thing would shake me. I know I'd be afraid in the storm. I know then that Jesus, if he calmed the storm that I'm seeing, and I could see the power of God at work in my life so vividly. And then he turns to me and he says, "Why do you still have no faith?" That would shake me really bad, because I would think I had faith. I would think that I was seeing and doing and all. In fact, I'd be embarrassed maybe, and maybe even puzzled in my life. Or maybe I'd be like what it says in verse 41 in our scripture there. It says, "They were terrified and asked each other, 'Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him.'" They were terrified and they turned to each other for some sort of comfort as they began to look at each other, and they saw this display of power by Jesus and how the winds obeyed him and how the waves settled down and how he changed their circumstances in the twinkling of an eye. Now they're looking at each other. What type of man is this? Who is this? Who is this? Well, they shouldn't have been quite so shocked, because for many days prior to this, Jesus had been doing many, many miracles. He had been healing people. He'd been showing that he knew things along the way and doing things. But in their minds, their God, their Jesus was limited. They had not gotten to a point yet, or arrived at a point where they could see that he's in control of everything. That he's omniscient, that he's omnipotent, that he's omnipresent, that he knows what's going on in this world, and he knows what's going on in their life, and he has a plan, and he has the power to deal with it. I would be embarrassed. I would be afraid. I'd be on a learning curve, a very steep learning curve. See, Jesus is now showing them a whole new side. And that's when they ask that question, number four, who is this? Who is this? They're really not getting it yet that he's God in the flesh, Jesus incarnate, God's Son, full deity. They're not getting it. I'm not sure we get it today. I'm not sure that when God gives us and grants to us life, and he gives us things in life that are just precious, he gives us things in life that are wonderful and beautiful, I'm not sure that we get it, that it's coming from God. I'm not sure that our God is that big. I think sometimes we disregard his supreme ability, his supreme power. We disregard it, and we miss the fact that God is even bigger than our biggest imagination can take us to. We miss the fact that God is in control. In fact, most of the time when things come our way, there's three areas in our life that seem to come under attack in the storm. First one is family, the second one is flesh, the physical body and health needs, and the other is finances. And it seems like one of those three things is always in some sort of a storm in just about everybody's life one way or another. Now, Jesus chose to come to them, and what did he do? At this point, from rising out of the sleep, they're in their storm. He rebukes the storm. He takes care of that. But then, in a sense, he rebukes them. He comes back to them, and he rebukes them for their lack of faith during the storm. They didn't have faith during the storm that he would do anything about it. If you'll remember back in the beginning verses, he said, let us go over to the other side. Let us go over to the other side. When God in the flesh says something, he means it. It's going to happen. They hadn't quite realized who they were dealing with yet. God says things to us through his word today. When God tells you something from his Bible, from his word, the scriptures recorded, he means it. It will happen. It will take place. There's no doubt that it's going to happen. You see, the disciples were not really paying attention to the right things. They were paying attention to what they were seeing with their eyes. They were paying attention to the storm. They were paying attention to the fact that they might die. And they were not paying attention to what Jesus had said. Let's go over to the other side. So far, we've looked at the four questions here. And within these four questions, we see that there's something, some principles of application for you and me today. And guys, I'm going through storms right now. And I definitely know that there's application for me just as much as there is for each person here. The first one is we need to pay attention to what God says. We need to pay attention to what God says. When we do this, we are in moving towards that type of relationship of dependence upon God. And we need to be dependent upon God. When we hear God's words, we need to acknowledge the infinite power, the spiritual push behind those words. This is God talking. It's going to happen. I'm going to have faith in it. I'm going to move with it. I'm going to run with this, Lord. Perhaps you're in that storm right now. Or perhaps you're coming out of a storm and you're trying to make application and you're trying to figure out what you have heard from God's word and how you can make this next few days happen and let these be something of beauty to God. Here's what happens to us. We hear a message like this. We hear a message like this in our own mind. We read the word and we say, okay, Lord, I'm going to pay attention. Well, what did I hear, Lord? And you kind of play it back through your mind. And pretty soon, your thought processes, if they're like mine, kind of goes like this. Said, I think I thought I heard what you said, Lord, but that looks impossible right now. So I must have misunderstood you, Lord. Don't we get there right quickly when things are not adding up? The storm is coming, the boat's sinking. It seems the longer that you're in a situation, it looks like that you become concerned. I guess I'm on my own in this, Lord. I might have stepped out of faith. I may have stepped out. I don't know, God, maybe I'm running alone here through this little storm. I don't know what's going on. And then our thought process progresses further. We go one step, we get to that point where you say, I don't know if you even care, God, about what I'm going through. Isn't that what happens after we hear the word of God and we're challenged by Satan and we're challenged by the world and then we're looking with our own eyes and we're feeling it with our own senses and we're thinking this is bad. This is a true test of faith in our lives. This is a true test of your faith and how strong is your faith in God. And when you get to this point, that question from Jesus is still the same. Do you still have no faith? Do you still have no faith? Number two, we've learned not to base faith on what we see. That's what we've learned this morning. Don't base your faith on what you see. We're seeing the situation through our limitations, through our capabilities, from a worldly perspective. When we do this, God becomes only as big as we are seeing him to be, and he is limited to what we understand him to be. Our limitations are what we see, what we feel, what we sense. Those are limitations in all honesty because God is far beyond that. He's way ahead of us on this. Hebrews 11:1 says this, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. What we do not see, we have faith. That verse is pretty clear. Faith is confidence in what we hope for. How do you have hope if your God is too little? If your God isn't capable of handling what's in front of you? If your God can't overcome your worst nightmare, your worst sin, your worst situation, somebody else's as well? If your God is that small, then how will you have hope in the Lord? Faith is not something we conjure up on our own. It's not something that we can earn. It's not something you're just naturally born with. In fact, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 make it very clear. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Pretty clear. Faith is a gift. Grace and faith is a gift from God. God gives it to us. It's given to us. And it's a given according to his divine purpose, his divine plan, his divine power, his omniscient look at your life, far beyond reaching than ours. So in the process here of going through a storm, God should always be given glory to the faith that you have. God should always be given glory to the faith that you have. So what do we have here? We had principles of applications here. Number one was we need to pay attention to what God says. Number two, we have to learn not to base faith on what we see. And number three, your actions and your reactions should always give glory to God. Did you get that? Actions and reactions. Both. During the storm that you're in. So you're in that boat and you're bailing and you're rowing and Jesus is asleep, and we're trying to picture how is this all going to play out. During that process, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And the other people should be seen within your life, your actions and your reactions taking place. How do you apply it in your particular storm today? Well, remember, God is in charge. It may not look like it, but God is in charge. Remember that God cares. It may not feel like it, but God cares. In fact, God's caring goes far beyond our imagination of what caring should be. Why limit God there? And remember this, God gave you the gift of faith, and you need to use it to allow the love of God to drive out all fear. The way to strengthen your dependency upon God really comes by knowing God. The more you know about his character, the more you know about his will in your life, the more you know God, the more confidence you will have in what God will do. It's about a relationship. It's about having a relationship that is active and dependent upon God. Does God care? You know, in Luke, you read about God caring for the sparrows, and then it says that he even has the numbers of our hairs on our head numbered. Does he care? In Matthew, we read about how when we're praying, we're not to babble. We're not to be babbling like the others because God is already aware. He already knows. He already knows what we need before we ask him. He's aware. See, does God care? Does he really care when you're in that storm? If you look towards Jesus, and as the disciples did, all they had to do was ask, and Jesus sprang into action. You know, God did some things years and years ago. And along the way, we could list hundreds of these things, but one that I'd like to list came about at a time when Jesus went into the Sabbath, and it says, as was his custom to do, he was regularly going to the synagogue on the Sabbath, as his custom was to do. And on that day, he stood up to read, and in Luke 4, 17 to 21, he read this, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Today, it was fulfilled. That day was one of many, many days where God showed that he cared. And that's where we are today. Jesus brought us the good news that day. Jesus cared for the poor. Jesus showed us that he proclaimed freedom to the prisoners. He gave sight to the blind. He released people from oppression. He takes a step further. He takes us out of bondage of sin. We were under the bondage of sin until Jesus Christ came into this world, and he gave us power to get through life and not be in bondage to sin. He did this out of love, and he did this out of the type of love that is actually described by Jesus about his Father in John 3:16, where he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And I like 17 to follow that, because he says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." He cares for you. He cares for you now. He wants you to share with him in eternity. He wants everyone to be part of the family. But he gives you that opportunity. And he doesn't do it through feelings. He did it by fact. By the very fact that he came into the world. By the very fact that he died on the cross and resurrected on the third day. He overcame death. He overcame sin. See, if you don't feel it or see it in your life, that's not the basis of faith. Faith is based upon fact. It is by faith in Jesus that you get through the storms of life. It is by faith, by the fact of what Jesus did. Well, you have a choice of where to place your faith. You can place your faith in Jesus, or you can place it back in your boat where you're bailing water with a 1 gallon coffee can. Just, you're going to bail that water, and you're going to row harder and harder. Or you can place your faith in the fact that Jesus Christ is in control, has all authority over all creation, including us. Well, will it be Jesus or will it be our own works? I'd ask that you please stand. We're going to prepare for our invitation. And we're going to pray here for just a moment. And as our pianist and our song leader comes forward, we'll take care of an opportunity here for us to come closer to God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, your word's clear, and you've given it clearly to us. Lord, help us to become dependent upon it, not by chance, but by fact that it was for real. Help us, God. Help us to understand that you're way bigger than what we can explain, bigger than adjectives we could use. God, we ask you into this church congregation right now that everybody here can make decisions within the facts you've given them. In Jesus' name.